You want to go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're looking at verses 26 through 31. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that should be on page 952. As we've been working through this already, we've seen the believers in Corinth had become quite proud. And those thoughts led them to believe that some were better than others within the church. Definitely not a recipe for unity. They needed to correct that faulty thinking. They needed to focus their attention on Christ. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to consider your word. Lord, we are all at times very easily ready to boast in ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we consider this passage, that we would be able to leave from here boasting in our great Savior. Lord, we ask that you would work that theme into our hearts, that it would come through our lips as we speak, whether with fellow believers or with unbelievers, those that we come in contact with regularly or a one-time event. Lord, that we would boast in our Lord, because he is the only thing worth talking about. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just help us to be excited about what you have done for us through Christ, so much so that we want to talk about it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It would do us well to daily remind ourselves that God chose us to be his because of his love for us, not because we were in any way deserving. And here in this passage, it seems like Paul really wants them to understand that. The Corinthians had come to think that they were deserving. Paul helps set them straight. We see verses 26 to 29, God works in different ways than expected. Now, while God has worked in various ways throughout history to accomplish his purpose, it's also important to realize that God works in ways different than what is often expected, in different ways than what we're anticipating. We have ideas. We have ideas as the best way to accomplish a task. Often God accomplishes purpose through a very different way than we would choose. We have so many grand ideas. God says, I have better. And sometimes they're not very grand even, as we see even in this passage. It's sometimes very simple ways in which God is accomplishing his purpose. We see verse 26, we have nothing desirable to offer. And so Paul starts this section by talking to the Corinthian believers and telling them to consider their calling. Now, we might look at this and think, this is Paul's way of saying, remember what God has done for you in calling you to himself in salvation through Jesus. They were spiritually dead in their sin. They were without hope. God, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God, opened their spiritual eyes to their sin and their need of a Savior. They heard of how God came to earth in the form of a baby, perfectly portrayed to mankind the image of God by living without sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus proved his deity throughout his 3+ years of earthly ministry as he performed miracle after miracle in giving sight to the blind, calming a raging storm, causing the lame to walk, and casting out demons. There was no difficulty that he came up against in which he was not victorious. He was betrayed by one that he ministered to, tried unfairly in court, condemned to be executed without any shred of evidence of guilt. He hung on a cruel cross. He suffered the weight of sins he did not commit to provide redemption for wicked sinners. After being buried in a borrowed tomb, he rose again on the third day, proving his authority to offer eternity with him for all those who repent and trust him alone. Now, while all that is probably part of what Paul wants the Corinthian believers to think about when he says, consider your calling, I would say, based on the context here, it seems like he's pointing them even more to consider specifically their condition at the point in which they were presented the truths of the gospel. Think about the type of person you were, is basically what he's saying. Many within the church were quite proud. They were boasting in themselves and the specific men that they followed. They thought quite highly of themselves. But Paul wants to give them a reality check. He wants them to consider their own personal status of when they came to faith in Christ. There was not anything special that caused God to choose them in salvation. On the contrary, they were, in many, many cases, the outcasts of society. These were not the people that everybody looked up to and admired. Even as Paul is getting ready to remind them of how many would have looked at them, he calls them brothers. He wants them to know that they're part of the family of God. Even though their pride had reared its ugly head, even though there was division within their church, Paul sees a path forward for them. They could remember who they are in Christ. They could confess their sins against God and one another, and they could be restored to usefulness. And so he's saying, it's not over. It's okay. You're a pretty wicked group of people, but that's okay. There's something we can do about that as God works in your heart through the Word. The first area Paul addresses is their wisdom. He says, not many of them were wise according to worldly standards. What's he saying here? He's basically saying that the rest of society looked at them and said, they're not the brightest bulbs in the bunch. They're not very bright. Do you want to continue to listen to Paul if he says that to you? I'm like, well, maybe not. He's not being very nice necessarily here. Understand, this is not after they came to faith in Christ and then is persecution from society in which they're saying, well, they're stupid for following Christ. This is their status before they accepted Christ as Savior. Paul is saying that they were not ones that were scholars. They were not the ones teaching at the local university. They were not the ones sitting at the city square offering advice to those within the community. Nobody would go to them for counsel. They were simple people without much education. Of course, even in the world at large, wisdom is not always found with those who are the most educated. Sometimes those with little to no education are quite wise and able to make sound decisions and be quite successful in the world's mind eye. But this is not the case with the believers in Corinth. This is not the type of people that they are. He next says that not many of them are powerful. Now, the text doesn't give a lot of detail as to how to understand power here, but we could think of a couple ways. It could be that Paul's referring to their physical strength. Maybe we could think of athleticism. There were not individuals within the Corinthian church that were going to the Olympics, is the idea. None of you are that Olympic an incredible athlete. Now, do you think the people of Corinth understood the level of training that took place for someone who would prepare and compete in the Olympics? Yeah. In the first century, the Olympics were held in their country. This was a huge deal. They would have understood, okay, powerful, athletic, someone like that. Paul often referred to the idea of training and running as illustrations of the Christian life. They would have known the level of commitment needed to be athletes at that caliber. And they also knew that none of them measured up. And in case they forgot it, Paul's reminding, you're not there. You're not this type of people. No one's looking at you like, wow, I want your autograph. They're not impressed with these people at all. The word powerful could also refer to influence within society. Now, often those that are influential within society are those with money, or maybe at least some type of following. In our day, we might say someone that has a social media presence. Millions of followers listening to everything they have to say. Paul says to these believers here in Corinth, to counteract their pride, not many of you are very influential within your city. It's almost as if he's saying, remember your position before you were saved. You didn't have very many friends. You didn't have very many people that thought very highly of you. Finally, Paul says not many were of noble birth. They were not born into the right family in order to have the right social status, to think highly of themselves. In many ways, this last designation kind of goes hand in hand with the first two. Often the person that is born into a noble family will be afforded the best opportunities when it comes to education and meeting the right people socially and having the financial backing of their family, so they're easily able to influence people, have the power to get what they want. They're impressive to the vast majority of society. Paul is saying loud and clear to these believers in Corinth, they don't fit with that group of people. That's not you. Even before their salvation, the world did not consider them very smart or very powerful or impressive because of their family background. These are a group of people that thought they were incredibly special and have become quite proud. And Paul says, remember, you're a bunch of nobodies. Boy, that hits them. He's dealing with their pride. He's saying, you're a bunch of nobodies. Paul is telling this to help them realize, and for us as well, there's nothing desirable in us that would cause God to choose us. There's nothing there that he's saying, wow, I'm impressed with this person. We've not somehow impressed him, and therefore he's offered us salvation. He's kind of saying something similar that is said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where it says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's choosing is based on his love, not our acceptability. We should respond with thanksgiving and praise because of God's gracious gift to us. How are the Corinthians responding? Dividing into factions and being proud. And he's saying, you need to back up. You need to start thinking about really what type of people you are. And it's God that we boast in, not each other or ourselves. And then we get to verses 27 and 28. We see God determines what is best. Paul's not denied that God has called these believers in Corinth. He's made it clear that God has called them in salvation. Now he says God chose what is foolish in the world. Now you don't have to read between the lines to understand that Paul is referring to the Corinthians as foolish in the world's eyes. It's pretty clear here. He's saying your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers think you're fools. And they had that impression of you before you ever started following Jesus. And so don't think it's just because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what they thought of you beforehand. All of a sudden, the group that said, I follow Paul, is probably saying, well, no, not anymore. Not if he's going to call me foolish. If he's going to talk about me like this, I'm not going to follow after him. I think partially, that's why we get to 2 Corinthians and he's defending his apostleship so much. Because some of them didn't respond very well to what he is saying. Notice what Paul says next. He says God chose them even though they are nothing impressive in order to shame the wise. God did this because the natural inclination of the sinful human heart is to boast in self. But God choosing the outcasts of society, he helps them see that they have no reason to boast except in God and what he has done for them in salvation. They have nothing to boast about. And he's reminding them of this. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and what is despised by the world. He chose those that are nothing in the minds of society. What happens when he does it? He gets all the glory. There's nothing they can do to say, you know, I'm something impressive. No, God gets the glory. There's no reason to boast when we have nothing in ourselves to boast about. We do want to understand that Paul is speaking generally here. He's not saying that someone who is educated or wealthy or of high social status cannot come to faith in Christ. We've seen that. You think about Paul himself. He was a Pharisee. He was highly educated. And God worked in his heart and brought him to faith in Christ. On the other hand, think about Jesus' disciples. Mainly fishermen. Not an impressive profession. And yet in Acts, the religious officials are floored because of the way these ignorant and uneducated men were able to speak. And that got their attention. And God got the glory. One commentator said this, the ancient Christians were for the most part slaves and men of low station. The whole history of the expansion of the church is in reality a progressive victory of the ignorant over the learned, the lowly over the lofty. And you go through the book of Acts and you see that's what's taking place. As God does this, he brings to nothing things that are. He shames the wise of this world because they can't understand how God can take the wicked and deplorable and totally change their lives. It makes no sense to them. And we've known of people like this. And their family members say, well, it's only a phase. You're gonna come right back to the way you used to be. And God gets the glory when he keeps that individual. God does all this because he is the one that determines what is best. In his doing this, it becomes very obvious to the redeemed individual who should get the glory? It's not them. They have no reason to boast in themselves. God does the work. And so the Corinthian believers are struggling within their church. They're boasting and they're looking to each other and lifting each other up in an improper way. And so God says, here, you need to rethink this. And so Paul instructs through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and tells them, think about who Christ is. Boast in what God has done. And then we see verse 29, we're not to draw attention to ourselves. Who has the right to stand in God's presence, which God is everywhere, and try to take the credit for their salvation? We did not somehow figure out how God works. We were not smart enough to understand how it is God works in a heart to draw them to himself in salvation. Remember what Paul said to the believers in Ephesus from our scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of our works. Why? So no one may boast. We don't boast in ourselves. We've not done it. What right do we have to boast in ourselves for something God has done? It doesn't make any sense. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves saved. God does it all. And he should be the one to get the glory. One commentator said that this was the central truth of Paul's message to the proud Corinthians and to fallen mankind in general, Jew or Gentile. That God is the one that does the work. He is the one that gets the glory. They were not thinking rightly. And as a result, there was division in the church. Any local assembly of believers that are not thinking rightly in this area will have some measure of division creep in. If we're not focused on boasting about Christ, looking to him, understanding what he has done for us. Then we see verses 30 to 31, God works in deliberate ways. All that we have is because of God, and that includes our salvation. We have no business boasting in ourselves. We're to boast in the Lord. We're to make much of the Lord. Make much of what he has done. He deserves all the credit. And so verse 30, God deserves all the credit. Paul reminds them that they are in Christ. They are redeemed. They've been bought by the blood of Christ from the bondage of sin. He says that they're in this position because of God. In case they had even an ounce of pride left, he wants it dispelled from them. So he reminds them it's all because of God. Paul says that believers are in Christ. This is one of the favorite ways to describe our salvation in Paul's mind, and he uses it dozens of times in his letters. It refers to our being united with Christ. We are members of his body. Those who are in him have his work on the cross applied to their account. As they are in Christ individually, they're also in Christ corporately. There's no room for boasting or division because they've been united in Christ. Paul then goes on to tell them, teach some of what we have as a result of being in Christ. He mentions four areas specifically. He says wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are all found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so meditating on these areas should eliminate any amount of pride that may be left in our hearts. The Corinthian believers were following the wisdom of the world. And he wants them to follow God's wisdom, which is found in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that wisdom is in Christ. Then the next three terms that Paul uses are theologically rich terms. The first one is righteousness. It's a term that comes from the law court, and it's in reference to judgment. It's the verdict that's handed down by a judge. In that case, the criminal hears either guilty or not guilty, not righteous or righteous. Of course, Paul says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one can stand before God and be righteous on their own because we've all sinned. With that case, we have a problem. For those that are in Christ, that problem is solved. It's solved by being in Christ. As Jesus went to the cross, He took on our sin and He died in our place. Through His death and resurrection, the one who trusts in Him has righteousness imputed to their account. They are then declared righteous by God because of Christ. Then as they're baptized by the Spirit, they have the indwelling Holy Spirit that produces righteousness in them. At every stage of the process, it's an act of God. God, through Jesus, provides righteousness. God, because of Jesus, declares us righteous. And God, through the Holy Spirit, produces righteousness in us for His glory. Again, what right do we have to boast? It's what God does. Next, Paul uses the word sanctification. The root for this word is holy. It's used to refer to something or someone that has been separated apart for God's service. It is being separated from the world and to God. And this is done through the work of Christ. Believers are sanctified or declared holy because of the work of Christ. They're positionally right with God because of Christ. As the Spirit continues to work in their life, they are then progressively sanctified as the Spirit works the truth of God's word into their heart, teaching them God's ways. The final word then that Paul uses to describe what we have in Christ is redemption. This is a word that means to buy back. It was often used in reference to the slave market. And so in reference to salvation, it speaks of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, buying us back from the slave market of sin. He has bought our freedom. It pictures our helpless condition of slavery to sin. And yet Jesus is rescuing us by purchasing our redemption with His own blood. And He died the just for the unjust as He bore our sins on the cross. Another commentator said this, "So in one sense, we have the three tenses of salvation given here. We have been saved from the penalty of sin," that's righteousness. "We are being saved from the power of sin," sanctification. "And we shall be saved from the presence of sin," redemption. And he concludes and says, "And every believer has all three blessings in Jesus Christ." Again, why would we boast in ourselves? It's in what Christ has done. What more could we ever ask for? The remedy for a hard day at work is to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ. The solution for a bad attitude about the circumstances of life is to remember what we have in Christ. The encouragement that we need when the weather ruins our plans is to meditate on what we have in Christ. And the answer to division in the church is to focus our attention on what we have in Christ And that's what Paul is telling them. He's, look to Christ. You're getting so distracted. You're looking to yourself. You're thinking you're something special. Look to Christ. Keep your focus there. Paul says, get your attention off of yourself and off of others and focus on Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that all the problems of life will somehow melt away, but they'll become much less significant when we meditate on what we have in Christ, when we focus our attention there. And then we see finally verse 31, we're to declare the Lord's glory. And so Paul concludes this opening chapter by quoting from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9. In the context of the chapter, Jeremiah is warning Judah not to boast in their own wisdom and ability. They were to trust fully in the Lord to provide the deliverance that they needed. Jeremiah refers to the Lord, which in his case is Yahweh. But Paul is clearly referring to Jesus here. And so this is another way in which Paul points his audience to the deity of Christ. Paul here applies this principle of not boasting in oneself to the Corinthian believers. They're not to boast in their own wisdom, their own power, their pedigree, where they came from. They were normal, everyday people that society looked down upon, but because of Christ, they had a reason to boast. They boast in Christ. They were to boast in Christ. If the quarreling in the Corinthian church was going to be stopped, it would be through those believers recognizing their position in Christ and boasting in Him alone. The same can be said for us. If we have issues with one another, it's because we've taken our focus off of Christ. While Paul doesn't get into much detail at this point as to what these believers were like before they came to faith in Christ, he will later on in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want to read those verses. It says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he says, "And such were some of you." This is what you were like. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." It was God through Christ that caused that change in them. God changed their lives. Although as society looked at them, they said, "Boy, they're a bunch of misfits. What is wrong with them?" You know, I heard a saying years ago, and probably heard it way too many times, that it's become kind of always there in the back of my head. The gospel light attracts some strange bugs. You know what? We're a bunch of strange bugs. And if we look at ourselves that way, that's okay, because God has worked to change us. I mean, this is the description given in chapter 6 of what the Corinthian believers were like before they came to faith in Christ. They're kind of like some of the lowlifes of society. And yet, they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to say the same thing. May that be our testimony, focused on what Christ has done. And then we can boast in what He has done. So do you daily remind yourself of who you are in Christ? You know, sometimes we can daily remind ourselves of who we used to be. There's times to reflect on that, but if we spend way too much time on that, we get our focus where it's not supposed to be. We remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank You that it is through the power of Christ that You have changed lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be reminded of that truth every day, that you would bring it to our hearts, that we would know that it is you that has changed us. And so, Lord, may we boast in you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.